Right. The sons of God. Who are the sons of God? We find them in the passage, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. Look there with me. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So what we have is men having men, okay, mankind having men, males, and mankind also having daughters, okay? So nothing crazy there. Reproduction has pretty much always happened that way, right? Men, women, had men and women, okay? So let's move on. Now, you know, you wouldn't think that you'd have to clarify that in these days, but in any case, that's still how it works, okay? So verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Now the word there behind saw is this gazing desire. So you have men who are now looking at women and finding a particular class of men are looking at a particular class of women and finding them to be amazingly beautiful. They saw the daughters of men that they were fair. All right? They took away the wives, all that he chose. So we have three ideas here. People said, who are the sons of God? We have three possibilities here. Really. And I've heard it all three, and then I'm going to pick the one I like. And it's not because I think it's wonderful and it makes good teaching. It's because I think it's true. Okay? So, first of all, people have said that the sons of God were the good guys. Those were the people from the line of Seth. And the daughters of men were the women from the line of Cain. Okay? So, in other words, Cain and Seth were supposed to kind of keep separate. John Calvin teaches this. Martin Luther teaches this. So a lot of the old hats from way on back, 600, 700 years ago, teach that these are the line of Seth and the line of Cain intermingling, and it made God angry, and so he brought a flood. Because the truth is, whatever takes place here is what brings the flood. Okay? Now, so something horrible happened here. Something horrible happened. And it's interesting that it's important that that you see this because it's right in the middle of a genealogy. Now, if you're reading Genesis and you're right in the middle of a genealogy and you have received a promise early in the book of Genesis, who are you expecting? Or what are you expecting from the viewpoint of a genealogy? A Messiah because of what passage? So chapter 3 and verse 15, right? The promise of the one who would crush the serpent's head. Here we are, two or three chapters later, and we have genealogy, and then right in the middle of the genealogy, we have this problem that deals with a race of people and another race of people or ethnicity or group or something that differentiates between sons of God, daughters of men. Now, what is it? We don't know, but they produce, probably, from verse 3, giants, men of renown. It's apparently the tip-top thing that brought the flood. And it has to do with reproduction. They had giants. Now, we're going to see probably the big so what at the end of this. But if the sons of God are the sons of Seth, and the daughters of men are really just shorthand for the women that came from Cain's line, well, wouldn't that mean then that only happened that way? I mean, no daughters from Seth and no sons from Cain intermingled. Isn't that what it would be saying? Because it says all the if that's what it was, that would mean all the sons came from Seth and all the daughters came from Cain. So that can't be it, because we know probably, we're not saying that, oh, nope, just the, nope, no daughters from Seth and no sons from Cain. So we couldn't be saying that. The second possibility is that the sons of God is a ruling class, kind of shorthand for kings who were in charge. Okay, well then that means that kings were marrying peasant girls, but that's it, and they produced giants. Okay, that can't be. So the question is, who are these sons of God? Much like has already been asked. Okay, let's run some Bible by you here for a minute, and you tell me what you think. All right, you give me a why. Okay, it doesn't count if you don't give me a reason. So here goes. Sons of God. Is that talking about people who are saved? Because doesn't the Bible says in John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even though they believe on his name. Is Genesis 6 talking about people that have been saved? Why? Okay, a little help back here. Why? Say again. There's no Messiah yet. So what are they, maybe Old Testament saved folks? People looking forward to the Messiah and they're saved and they're they're with these daughters of men and having giants. Is that possible? I mean, sons of God are sons of God, right? And that's how we preach, right? We just kind of grab phrases here and just preach it. Anyone? That's the understatement. Yeah. To the angels. Why? All right. Let me see if I can help. All right. Let me see if I can help. That wasn't nice. I'm sorry. Sorry, brother. Sweat. My fault. All right. So let's go to Job. Want to? Let's go to Job. Hold your place here and let's go to Job. And let's see if the Bible can inform our reading. Because the truth is, we could guess, but that's no fun. Because at the end of it, you just have a bunch of guessing. So let's not guess. All right. I'm sort of loading the cue here so that you'll know what we're talking about. Sort of loading the cue. The question I have for you is this. When, or I should say, what was the first book written probably from the Bible? Job. Job. And yet Genesis describes what happened first, right? So we should expect the writing styles of Genesis and Job to be a lot alike, right? We should expect to see a lot of the language used in Genesis that we see used in Job. Because although Genesis was written probably a long time after Job, Genesis describes what happened back in the time of Job. Okay, so we should see some similar language. Would you agree? And in fact, there is similar language. The same currencies, like forms of money, are used in both books. And so there's a lot of things here that lead us to believe Job was not only the first book written, but it describes a time when the patriarchs lived the earth. Now, as you look at some of you who have read the book of Job before, have you read through all of it, 42 chapters of Job? Part of it is story, and part of it is poetry. A lot of it really is poetry. There's a lot of stuff there. So really, as you look at chapter 1, why would you think Job was written in patriarchal times? A little help. We'll move through this quickly, but I need some help. Land of Uz, yeah, that you don't hear that much after the patriarchal times. But how about, look at verse number 5. What do you think about verse number 5? What do you see happening there that only happens, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, in the patriarch times? No, there's feasting in the Old Testament, sister. What else? Offerings. They're offering their own burnt offerings, and not just them. Who's the them there that's offering their own burnt offerings? Job for who? For his children. That is way patriarch. Abraham did that. Isaac did that. Jacob did that. That's something the patriarchs did. That's not something that happened from Moses forward. That happened at... Okay, so there's some evidence here. All right, so let's look and see, shall we? Let's look and see if we can get some help with this whole sons of God thing. All right, so look at verse 6, Job 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? All right, so we're not here to study Job, so we're going to not talk too much about this. But there was a day when the sons of God gathered before the Lord, and who was with them? So it's most natural then, at least if we have no other scripture, to assume, first of all, Satan we know is a what? So it's natural to assume that an angel is coming with other... So it seems like that would be good. Okay, so, seems like it. That's all we have. So look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. And verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Okay, so we have another day, sometime in distant past, when sons of God came before the Lord, and Satan was among them. Again, the natural idea here is that you have a bunch of angels coming, and Satan's one of them. That makes some sense, I guess. You know? But it's still just a good guess, right? It's an informed guess. All right, so let's see if we can inform our guesswork a little better here. Want to? All right, let's do it. Let's go to chapter 38. Job 38. Probably we need to move quickly. Job 38. All right, so we got this amazing thing here happen where the Lord speaks to Job out of a tornado. That'd be a great day, huh? Calm, death, you know, kind of sweet. No, no. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who's yakking without thinking it through?" is what God asked Job. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee an answer, and answer thou me. Where were you? Where wast thou when I lay the foundations of the earth?" So where were you, Job, when I was putting mud on this thing that you call a planet? "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Who keeps the water where it's supposed to be, and who keeps the foundation where it's supposed to be, this foundation of this earth? Verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" Because from Job's perspective, what's the shape of the earth? I mean, from his perspective, it's flat. So, all right, Job, have you ever seen the side of the foundation of the earth? Okay, when you find it, let me know, we'll talk, and I'll give you an answer for why I let bad things happen to you, okay? Until then, I don't owe you an explanation. When you get to the edge of creation, then I'll talk with you and explain myself. But until then, I don't owe you an explanation. You think there's a life lesson there, by the way? Yeah, okay. So, can I just ask God why? Sure, but don't expect Him to do a crossword puzzle for you, okay? He doesn't owe us an explanation, all right? That's not my God. Well, that's the problem. You need to shift and get from your God to the Bible's God, okay? Look at verse number 7. So, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All right, so hang on a second. When were these sons of God shouting for joy, if you take it with verse 6? When the earth was created. So I don't know anyone else that was around back then other than angels. I've heard some pretty zany ideas, and this is not the place for us to put blogosphere in Sunday school. Okay? Oh, it's a pre-Adam race that lived with God in the heavens. Okay, now you sound like a Mormon. Okay? We're not doing that here. We're going to use informed discussion. So we're letting the Bible share with us what it means, and we're going to adjust what we think according to Scripture, because that's what Bible believers do. But what God makes clear to Job here is that when he was laying the foundations, the sons of God, all of them were shouting for joy. All of them. So, whoever the sons of God are, Job and Genesis written about the same time, or if not written at the same time, written about the things that occurred in the same time, whoever the sons of God are, probably, they were those who came with Satan, chapter 1, chapter 2 of Job. Probably, they were the same ones that were shouting for joy before man was even created, before earth was even created, or as earth was being created. So that informs our reading a bit, doesn't it? I'm not saying that when you leave those two doors in 20 minutes, 19 minutes, that you're going to say, okay, it makes perfect sense now, I believe everything he said. Because you might not. But we're going to let the Scripture inform our reading. And we'll see how it goes. All right, so, these sons of God. Now, let's see if we can find a scriptural illustration for the scene described in Job 1 and 2. You want to do that? So far, we've stayed in the Bible. I say we keep doing that. Want to? All right, let's look at 1 Kings. You got to turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. All right. I'm going to let you turn there, and then I'm going to give you the contextual background, or I should just say the history behind 1 Kings 22. And we're going to spend a few minutes here, then we're going to go back to Genesis and read it again. Okay? All right, remember what Job 1 tells us about? It tells us about a day when all the sons of God came before God and Satan was among them. Do you get that? Job 2, same thing. Remember, this is after the fall. Satan is the tempter, remember? And that didn't happen, as far as we know, until his fall. We talk about the fall. But there was first his fall from heaven and Adam's fall from paradise. Okay, so we have two falls. All right, so we got to think about this. We don't have just one fall. Satan was a tempter a long time before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Everyone with me? Okay, good. All right, so 1 Kings 22, here's the deal. Remember Israel with the son of Solomon. Who is the son of Solomon? Rehoboam, and he kept one tribe, Judah, and up on the northern part of Palestine, that became Israel. Now we're several years later, and now the king of the northern kingdom is Ahab, And the king of the southern kingdom is Jehoshaphat. Both wonderful names, aren't they? All right, and they're trying to decide whether or not they should go to war with the king of Syria, if memory serves. And there's this prophet, a godly prophet by the name of Micaiah. And he comes and he says, King Ahab, you're going to die. And so he gives a vision. Okay, here we are. We're ready for the vision. All right. 1 Kings chapter number 22. And I am having a difficult time. Hold on a second. Ah, yes. Thank you very much. Okay. Verse number 18. And the king of Israel, that is Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he, the prophet Micaiah, would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And look at verse 19. He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who's going to go and persuade Ahab that he may go up one and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner. So one of the angels said this, or I'm assuming they're angels, it says of the host of heaven. And the other said that. And then verse 21, and there came forth a spirit. So one of them came out of the host and said, I'll persuade him. Verse 22. And the Lord said, how are you going to do that? Or wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, God said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning me. You ever read that before? That's pretty wild stuff, huh? You have all the hosts of heaven around God. God says, how am I going to persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead so he can die? And one of the angels stepped forth and says, I'll go and make all of his prophets liars. And God said, yeah, go ahead. All right, so that's a little bit probably people weren't expecting to read that in their Bible, right? All right, so we have one of those Job 1, Job 2 scenes where the sons of God gather before the Lord. Okay. Lots of questions just flooded into your mind, but we're not going to answer them all today. So, back to Genesis 6. So, I'm going to give you the best that I can, my answers, as to this question right here. And then we'll see if any of these fall into place here. Probably 5, 6, and 7 will probably be answered next week. We'll see. All right, so let's look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the angels? Some of the angels? Remember, we're just an informed guess at this point. We've got to let the Scripture inform us. The sons of God, who were probably angels, we know they were probably there before man was created, as planet Earth was being created. They saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now, that makes a little bit more sense. I mean, if it's two races of people, well, how are they only going after the women in one group? And it just doesn't seem right, you know? Okay, so we're going to keep on driving on here. So these sons of God, or these angels, saw these daughters of men, that they were fair. Okay, so they have the ability to be attracted to women. Do you get that idea there? They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days should be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Okay, the assumption is when you take verses 1, 2, and 4, how should we assume these giants got there? Right, from the union in verse 2, right? Sons of God, or these class of angels that saw these daughters of men. Okay, I'm good with that. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. All right. Wow. That's a mouthful, huh? So if I'm right, and many of you are nodding with me as if you might agree, some of you are a little skeptical, and that's fine too. It's wonderful to be in America, isn't it? The thing is that really the bottom line is it doesn't matter how American we are, there's only one interpretation, and I may not have it perfectly fine-tuned here, but this is my best answer. Okay? Best answer. It appears that these are angels who left the realm of being spirit beings, possessed certain men, had weird unions with women, and there came a genetically altered race. Sons of God, daughters of men. That's the way it appears. Now, what would you expect if this were true from the rest of the Bible? I can't hear it back here. You would expect it would happen again. Okay, perhaps. Okay, which might mean that God would want to wipe it out quickly. Okay, what else? And by the way, strange, huh? He does. That's weird. All right, anything else? What else would you... Yes, Phil? He'd want to save the pure. What else? There would be some real wickedness in the world because it says they became men of renown. So probably these offspring became rulers of the world. And they became very old, probably hundreds of years as kings and rulers because it says they became men of old. Okay? They became the mighty ones who were of old. All right, what else would you expect? What would you expect from the New Testament if this were the way that this is saying it? Demon possession? Okay, we're probably going to see some of that. What else? I would expect someone to write about it. You? Because we don't like basing doctrine on just one passage, do we? Do you? Hello? Okay, all right, sir. All right, let's see if we can find it in the New Testament then. Want to? I do. All right. Let's look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. I'm going to show you three places. Okay? 1 Peter, chapter number 3. If you want more information on this, I have a lesson that I taught the 12th grade Bible class in October. You probably don't remember. But it was October 26th, and it's called Demons in Chains. So if you go on Sermon Audio and look that up, you should probably find it. And it's 31 more minutes on this. And you're probably thinking, well, okay, I can't take that. Well, then don't listen to it, okay? All right, 1 Peter chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verse number 18, 19, and 20 together, okay? Here we go. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Or you could say it this way. He was put to death in the flesh, but was still quite alive in his spirit. Verse 19. The Greek allows for that. Verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So we have spirits in prison? Why? Verse 20. Sometimes we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So whoever these spirits are in this prison, they were disobedient during what time frame? Noah's flood. It doesn't tell us what the spirits are, but one thing is certain. We don't find anywhere in Peter's writings or in any of the discussion surrounding Peter where spirits is used to describe people who just don't have a body. Okay? So, there's a hint that we have spirits in a particular prison that were put there around the time of Noah's flood. All right. So, let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Let's look at chapter number 2. We're going to talk about false prophets for just a moment. All right, so let me put these references up here. 1 Peter. Now, we should be seeing something about maybe spirits. And we should be seeing something maybe about Noah. Okay? Noah. All right, so far, good and good. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as you shall be false, you will be false teachers. No, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, that's a word I use all the time, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Here we go. All right, so he's made a promise. These false prophets are going to be judged. And now he gives a proof. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. By the way, that's one thought. Did you notice that? I don't know if you noticed that or not, but we have 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and we have talk of these angels or spirits, and we have talk of Noah. Now, here's the question that I want to put in front of you. Verse 4, couldn't that just be one fall from heaven? I mean, couldn't that be talking about the fall that happened before man was tempted in the garden? Yes or no? Why? Okay, so it's very clear at the time of Peter's writing, since he cast some devils out, that they weren't all in hell. So we're not talking about all the angels here being thrown out of heaven at some kind of pre-human fall from heaven, like Isaiah 14, Lucifer falling from heaven. That can't be it, because not all the angels that sinned in that case are in hell. Some are still not in hell. Some of those demons are still alive on planet Earth. So we're talking about a particular time when there was a particular sin that particular angels did, and because of that, they were put into a particular place. And it was sometime around which time frame? Verse 5. Noah's flood. Okay. Now, by the way, a little cocktail napkin thing here. We have the word hell comes from three different Greek words in the New Testament. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in Old English. Okay, so bear with me. So, can anyone help me with the first two words that are behind the word hell in the New Testament? What? Thanks a lot, Mike. That's the third one. Okay? So we have Hades, Thunder Stealer. Hades. And then what else? Sheol is Hebrew. Gehenna, right? We've talked about that in our study in Matthew 16. Like, I mean, that was, what, 15 months ago. Y'all should remember that. All right? Hades, Gehenna, and yeah. Who said that? Yeah, Tartarus. Oh, there you are back there. Okay, so Mike and Jenny are right. Tartarus. Now, here's the thing that I just want to point out to you. This is the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. So there is a particular time and a particular place where particular angels were put after they did a particular sin. And it was around the time of Noah, we see in verse 5. Well, that's not good enough. I want one more. You? All right. Look at Jude. The book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are almost carbon copy. If you know, I mean, you really, maybe this afternoon when you're watching your favorite race or taking father out to meal or something, you should compare the two. I know that's probably right off some of your alley, right? You're going to just take out 2 Peter 2 and Jude, and you're just going to compare them. The fact is, it looks like they're sitting right next to each other when they wrote. There's a lot of the same stuff in 2 Peter 2 and Jude. So Jude is talking about false prophets also. Look at verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are not saved. Now look at verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So people died in the wilderness because they proved to be false disciples and they gave heed to false prophets. Now look at verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate or their first realm, so they didn't stay spirits is the idea there. They came into the realm of humanity, possessed some is the idea, if you look at the grand scheme here. The angels which kept not the first estate entered into a realm that wasn't theirs, left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Okay, so we have angels that did a particular sin. And you're like, well, I don't really see a Noah thing happening here. I think it's implied. Why? Look at the next verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Who has an ESV in here? Come on, it's all right, it's not a sin. Anyone? Okay, I need you to read Jude 6 and 7. James, go ahead, nice and loud. Yes. Stop. Hold on. Who indulged in sexual immorality? The angels did, because Sodom and Gomorrah did it likewise. So, we find in verse 7, they partook of something that was sexually immoral, and in my humble opinion, caused the flood. So we have three references here, pointing to particular angels that left their first estate or left the realm of spirit only and came into the realm of humanity, probably possessed certain men, had intercourse with women, had a genetically altered race, and God, as you have already pointed out, wanted to crush that particular offspring and did so in the flood. Now, this wouldn't have made sense a few minutes ago, but I want to show you something in Luke chapter 8. Go there with me, please, and then we'll be done. Luke chapter number 8. By the way, you might remember there were some movies made in the 60s and 70s that popularized such a notion as this. Rosemary's Baby. I haven't seen it. Okay. And then, of course, the whole Omen idea, right? Damien Thorne is really the son of a jackal, blah, blah, blah. Of course, I haven't seen that one either, officially. All right, so look at Luke chapter number 8. I cannot recommend either of those movies. I know nothing of them other than the fact that you have offspring between the demonic world and the human world. And I would caution you about being real interested in that. Okay, there's nothing virtuous or godly or Christ-exalting about delving into the demonic world. All right, so Luke chapter number 8, we have, as you look at verse number 26, we have a man who's demon-possessed. Please look there with me. Verse 27, he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and he wore no clothes. So this man had devils in him. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into them. And they, that is the legion of devils that were in a man, besought him, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The deep. Is that talking about a lake? Well, they were near a lake, but the word behind deep here is the word we get our word abyss from. So they knew they were committing a particular sin, earning themselves a particular place to be held for a while. So, my case is Genesis 6 is dealing with angels that left the realm of spirit only, came into humanity, and their one purpose, getting back to the so what, was to corrupt the bloodline of the coming Messiah. So I would say that that was the first and major assault on the bloodline of Jesus.